You guys got notes for the message? Everybody got that? No? Really? Nobody got notes? Oh, you do? Okay, good. I was just making sure. I ask because there's a lot on there today that I'm not going to even really, I'm just going to, that's for you to read on your own. There's a lot of really good stuff there. I encourage you to really take time this week and read it and use it as a study guide for this portion of the Sermon on the Mount. So what I'm going to do today is this is the final message in the series I've been doing off and on through the Sermon on the Mount. We've been slowly working our way through it. And this is going to be the final message in the series. We're going to talk about the conclusion, Jesus' conclusion in the Sermon on the Mount. And so, very important. I'll be teaching on it again. Don't worry, I have every intention of teaching on this for the rest of my life. I'm just going to jump in. This is what the Sermon on the Mount is, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And it's one sermon that Jesus preached. And what we're looking at today is his conclusion. So basically, up to this point in the sermon, he's just given us instruction on how we should live in light of the age to come, of the kingdom of God. And he taught us how we should live. And then now he's wrapping up his message by giving this concluding exhortation. And I just want to do this by way of introduction. Though the Bible, I was thinking about this the other day. The Bible does like two things in particular. One is it tells us a story. It tells us the story of God and people and the earth. It tells us the past, which makes sense of what's happening in the present. And here's a crazy thing. It actually tells us the future. Like very vividly and very clearly, it tells us the future of people and God, and it tells us the future of life on the earth. Isn't that amazing? So it tells us this story. I mean, that is valuable information. It's like, why are things the way they are today? And you could read the biblical story in the past, and you're like, oh, that's why things are the way they are. Well, then, are they going to stay like this all the time? I mean, is the world going to be destroyed? Is, you know, whatever, is everything going to get better? What's going to happen? And it tells us the future about how things, the world and people and are going to end up. And then it does the second thing that the Bible does for us. It doesn't just tell us the story. Then it tells us how to live now in light. Since this story is true, this is how you should live right now in order to position yourself for the best future that God has intended for you. You guys get that? Does that make sense? Okay? And I think the Sermon on the Mount is one of the most concise teachings in the Bible of just a summary of how we are to live now in light of the kingdom of God that's coming. And the Bible speaks of two ages on the earth. This present evil age, which is temporary. Everybody say, praise God. Okay? This age we're living in right now, ever since the fall in Genesis chapter 3, and all the way up to the return of Jesus, the Bible calls it, this age on the earth is this present evil age. And it's marked by two things. It's marked by sin. The earth is filled with sin, right? And it's also marked by the consequence of sin. It's like suffering. Or the curse is another way to put it. I mean, that is a good summary of life in this present evil age right now. And here we are, we're living in this world that's saturated in sin, and we're saturated in suffering and negative consequences because of sin. And it's like, oh God, it's like the longing of the heart is like, blessed are those who mourn. Like, bring this to an end and make all the wrong things right again. And the good news, as the Bible also talks about, another age, and it's called the age to come. And it's inaugurated when Jesus returns to the earth. Physically, he returns to the earth and he begins to rule the nations from the city of Jerusalem. And when he does that, the age to come, it's eternal. It has no end. And it's also marked by two things. It's marked by righteousness. The earth will be filled with righteousness. There will not be a place you could go anywhere on the planet. There'll be no nation, no government, no place you'll be able to go where sin will be promoted. There'll only be righteousness and wisdom that will be celebrated and promoted everywhere. And the result of it is there will be blessing everywhere in the earth. So the age to come is the opposite of this present evil age. This age, praise God, it's temporary. The age to come goes on forever. It's eternal. This age is marked by sin. The age to come is marked by righteousness. This age is marked by the curse and suffering. The age to come is, there is no suffering. There's only blessing that fills everywhere. There'll be no poverty anywhere on the planet. There'll only be blessing and prosperity. There'll be no hatred anywhere. There'll only be love. And this is a summary of the story that the Bible tells. And then in light of the coming kingdom of God, when Jesus returns and he begins to rule on the earth, the Bible tells us that a great and sudden reversal is coming. See, right now, it's like everything, it's like there's so much darkness seems to be increasing. Can I tell you something else, though? Light, that's true. And it's going to continue escalating and increasing, the Bible says. But guess what's happening? Light is also increasing. The bride of Christ will become mature and complete, and the gospel will be preached to the ends of the earth, to every nation, every people, every tribe, and every tongue. And then it's going to come to a climax, and when Jesus returns, wickedness will be removed from the planet, and the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of God on the earth forever and ever as he restores all things and makes them right again. So the Sermon on the Mount tells us how we should live today, so when that Jesus returns and that flip happens and that sudden reversal takes place, that we're positioned rightly so that we're part of the righteous who are living blessed forever in the kingdom of God and not part of the wicked. Although wickedness is celebrated today, and people will actually applaud you if you deny the word of God and live according to the sinful customs of the culture and values of the culture, many times you will be celebrated, right? But the great reversal is coming, and all the wicked are going to end up where? Yeah, hell, right? The lake of fire forever and ever and ever. And even though right now, if you live righteously, sometimes you'll be celebrated, but in many places and in many instances, you'll actually be persecuted, and they'll speak evil things against you, and they'll make up lies about you, and they'll ridicule you, and they'll mock you, and they'll do bad things to you just because you choose to do what's right in the eyes of God instead of what's wrong in the eyes of the Lord. And it's like, oh, it's hard, but Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, he's just like, guys, I'm telling you, this is the way things are. It's like, why, when I live for you, Jesus, do they get mad at me? He's like, because the world is at war against God. They're enemies of the Lord. They've actually set themselves in agreement with the prince of the power of the air, or the spirit of the age is what the Bible says. And their the rebellion is what marks their life against the word of God. And so when you line up with the Lord and they're in enmity with him, that makes you the target, the bullseye hits you. Does that make sense? But Jesus said, don't worry about it, because there's a reversal coming. And he says, make sure you do what's right, even if you suffer for a little while in this temporary sinful age. When the great reversal comes, when Jesus returns, you will be rewarded for eternity. Paul said, for these light and momentary, say momentary, these light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Everybody say, it's going to be worth it. Okay? And so the Sermon on the Mount, in this, Jesus calls us to live in a way that focuses all our hopes on the age to come. Just settle, buy into the biblical story. Things aren't going to be awesome and perfect in this age until Jesus returns. So once we settle that issue in our hearts and we realize that while we can experience, and we do experience measures, various measures of blessing from the Lord, even now, thank God for that, right? But the full measure of blessing won't be experienced until the age to come. when Jesus returns. And there's also going to be, along with the blessing, there's going to be suffering, and there's going to be hardships, and there's going to be trials, and there's going to be pain at different times. But there's also going to be grace to help us endure it in a right way that leads to eternal blessing in the age to come. Okay? So the Sermon on the Mount, it calls us to live in a way that focuses our hopes on the age to come. Now, don't answer out loud. Why do you think that's wise? Well, you just are living intentionally like, I'm not expecting my payday now. I'm not expecting my full payday now. But I'm going to do what's right, and I know my payday's coming. And it'd be in the age to come. Why do you think that's wise? It's wise because what happens is when we expect our full payday now, and it doesn't happen, you can get disillusioned, and you can quit, and you give up, and then you lose your reward. But when we align ourselves with the biblical story and live accordingly, the whole Sermon on the Mount, it tells us, live now, right? Blessed are the meek. Why? For they will inherit the earth. That's in the age to come primarily, right? Blessed are those. The Sermon on the Mount doesn't make sense if your full reward is today. Try this on. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness. I don't know. I mean, I've read their stories. It doesn't look very blessed in the natural. It doesn't look very blessed to be tortured and electrocuted and separated from your family and imprisoned and ostracized in community and physically and sexually abused and killed. It doesn't look very blessed sometimes to have your children taken from you because of righteousness, right? Not if your full payday is now, it doesn't make sense. But when you realize the full payday is in the age to come after the Lord returns, you know what that does in our hearts? What it does in our hearts is it causes us to long and groan inside for Jesus to return. That's when we're like, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Make all the wrong things right again. And he says, I come and my reward is with me. I bring my reward with me. It's like, come on, let's do this thing. Let's see the kingdom of God, just the reign of God, fill the earth. And it creates that Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, heart cry within us. And you're going to see that in the body of Christ grow more and more and more as we approach the return of the Lord, even though we do receive measures and tokens of blessing now in this age. Praise the Lord. We have miracles of provision where the Lord supplies our needs according to his glorious riches. How many of you have experienced that? Right? He's faithful as a provider. But no matter what I have provided for the Lord to take care of my needs, guess what? It's not the full measure of even financial blessing that I will receive in the age to come. It's just a token. How many of you know we can receive, in this age, we can receive physical healing? Isn't that good? How many of you have experienced physical healing before? Right? Bible talks about that, and we pray for that. But here's the deal. No matter what kind of physical healing I have now, it's like that's just a small token compared to the vibrant physical health I will enjoy every second of my life when I get my resurrected body. You guys with me? So it's like even the measures of blessing we get now are tokens. They're down payments. They're foretaste of the full manifestation of the blessing in the age to come. You're welcome. That was my introduction. But don't worry. We will be out of here at 12:15 unless the Spirit does something unusual. So we're going to look at Jesus' conclusion in the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm just going to read it out of my Bible. So he gives all the teaching, the whole sermon. He's preaching all these practical things, how we should live in light of the age to come. And then he says this, conclusion, enter through the narrow gate. Everybody say that with me. Enter through the narrow gate. Let me say it again. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Jesus is telling us right here, he's like, the majority of the people throughout history, and even today in this present day, are on a broad road, and it's congested with the majority of the human race, and it's going toward destruction. They've bought into a value system that is contrary to the gospel. And they're just going along with the masses to their destruction. And then there's this other pathway, and it's small, and it's narrow. It's small and it's narrow. And I'm going to tell you, in this age, it's challenging at times. It's the way of the Sermon on the Mount lifestyle that he just got done describing. It's the way of blessing your enemies and praying for those who persecute you. How many of you know that's countercultural? It's the way of humility, not the way of exalting yourself. That's countercultural. It's the way of rejoicing in the midst of persecution because great is your reward in heaven. That's countercultural. It's the way of resisting lust and sexual immorality rather than giving into it and justifying it. That's countercultural. Do you guys see the difference? There is a wide road that the masses are walking to their destruction. And there's another pathway, and all are invited to do it. And guess who's at the head of the line walking up that narrow path? Jesus Christ, who showed us the way to live. He lived a righteous life, and then he gave us the teachings. He says, follow my example because I live my teachings perfectly and do what I tell you to do because I am the righteous judge and I know the way that leads to life. Follow me. Isn't that interesting? That he calls disciples and what he says is, follow me. And he starts heading on that. He walks that narrow pathway, says, this is the way to life. Follow me. And then here at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he's like, guys, this is the reality. And so here, what it does is a couple things as I meditate on this. One, I'm probably not going to always be really popular if I follow Jesus because I'm going against what the majority are doing. Does that make sense? I'll tell you another thing, though. Somebody's got to be a leader because you've got friends. And you've got people that you know that are walking a certain way. And if you just, I know better, but I'm just going to go along so I'll be accepted, you're not helping anybody. But somebody needs to love enough to say, I'll be the first one in my group to follow Jesus up the narrow path and live the righteous life. And even though they give me a hard time, I'm not going to get back at them and give them a hard time. I'm going to forgive them. I'm going to bless them who persecute me. But I'm not going to stop following Jesus either. I'm going to boldly follow Christ, the way to life. And what ends up happening is when they see somebody doing it, their eyes get open, the blinders get removed, and they're like, actually, you know what? That looks like wisdom. And then others start following you and Jesus up the path to life. I remember one time I was living in another city, and the Lord just put it on my heart. There was this downtown area where people would gather, and there were just various bars and satanic kind of covens that would meet down there. And the Lord put it on my heart to go down there and just preach the gospel. And I was scared. I didn't want to do it, but I obeyed. And I went down there, and I remember I was so scared. I was so scared. And I don't think I did it right, to be honest with you. I should have taken somebody with me. God was with me. He covered me. I didn't use a lot of wisdom. But I obeyed. And I went down there, and I stood up, and I just began. And they're all, like, all these witches, warlocks, coven-type people. They're all doing this demonic stuff. Literally, they would play these demonic games. like witches and warlocks down there. And I remember just standing up, and I just began testifying and preaching about Jesus. I was so scared, I don't even remember what I said. I was just, you know, it's one of those things where you're talking, but in your mind, I'm thinking, oh gosh, protect me, Lord, like help me. Because they got really hostile. And I remember I was standing there, and they kind of surrounded me. And they were mad. In particular, there was one of them that was like demonically enraged at me. I mean, he was just yelling at me, and he like wanted to hurt me. And I was like, I'm scared. I was really scared because it was just me there. And I'm there, but I just keep preaching. And I'm like, okay, maybe I'm about to find out what physical persecution feels like. And gosh, that's hard to get that up. And I'm doing that. And I was so happy because there was a group of men that were there in another part of the of that downtown area who saw what was happening, and they came to defend me. And they were like college football players. So they're big dudes. And they come over, and they kind of scatter the crowd that was like making trouble for me, and they're like there to defend me. So I'm like, thank you, Lord, for sending these dudes. Football players too, man, come on. And I remember that happens, and then I just start talking to those football players. And what happens is none of them were, they weren't living for Jesus. But they were from a Christian university. They played football at a Christian university. But they were living in sin. In fact, they were down there to go to the bar. And I remember I just started talking with them about the Lord. And the conviction of the Holy Spirit came upon them, especially one of the young men. And he knew, he's like, man, I got to repent. I can't do this. He's like, I'm here right now. I'm about to go into that bar. And this is a crazy thing. It was such a picture of this scripture. Is I look over, and outside the bar, there's this long line of people waiting to get in the door. And it just stretched the length of a city block, just people lined up to go in there and to get drunk and to indulge their sinful nature and ruin their life. And then his friends are like, come on, man, let's go. Let's go. We're going to go over here. And I'm like, dude, you know what's right. I'm like, follow Jesus. I was like, come with me. I'll give you a ride home. And he was going to walk over there. And there's this long mass line of masses of people getting into that bar. And then there's just me following Jesus, the narrow road, the opposite direction. And I remember we were standing there and he was torn. What do I do? What do I do? Do I go with my friends or do I follow Jesus? And I'm like, dude, come with me. Come with me. And he was so torn. It was such a warfare moment. And then finally he was just like, just go, man, just go. I'll just go with my, and he went with his friends. But to me, I thought of this verse as I'm standing there. Broad is the road that leads to destruction. There's many in line. But narrow is the road that leads to life. And there's few who find it. But the invitation is for everybody. And the narrow road is the lifestyle that Jesus calls us to in the Sermon on the Mount specifically. He's like, guys, there's many different philosophies of how you should live your life, but the one I just gave you in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is the one that will lead you to life. That's the lifestyle you should pursue. And there's all kinds of expressions of the broad road that leads to destruction. And then Jesus says this. He gives that so he says, guys, there's a broad road, there's a narrow road. Make sure you enter through the narrow gate. Like, that's a powerful exhortation. For Jesus, the lover of our soul who knows us and he gets us and he looks them in the eyes and he says, I mean, with love, with pleading, like I was pleading with that man. Dude, come with me, man. Come away from the destruction. Come with me. Like, Jesus has a plan for your life. Jesus is looking, he's like, enter through the narrow gate. It leads to life. And then he says this, watch out for false prophets. Everybody say, watch out for false prophets. You know what false prophets are? False prophets are people who try to exhort you and influence you and teach you to live in a way that is contrary to the Sermon on the Mount lifestyle. And this is what he says about false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing. What does that mean? They confess Jesus on their lips. They're in pulpits of churches. They have, some of them have mass followings on YouTube. But if you look at their teaching, it actually contradicts the teaching of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. They call you to live in such a way that instead of focused on living for eternity, they're getting you to live for all your blessings now. They teach grace in a perverted, twisted way that comforts you while living in willful disobedience to the Word of God. And then you say, it's okay, it's okay, it's okay. He loves me. I have grace. Yeah, but you're living in adultery. Yeah, but he loves me. He loves me. And it'll be okay. I'll still get to heaven. It'll be okay. It's like, not if you don't repent. Okay, I don't like that guy. I'm going to flip to a different YouTube channel. Well, listen to this other one who just tells me he loves me, he loves me, he loves me, but he leaves out all the exhortations to repent. He does love you, and he will forgive you of any sin, no matter how deep and dark you've gone into it and how long you've been in it. When you repent, he will fully forgive you because he loves you. But if you don't repent, you're still on that broad road with everybody else, and you will end up in destruction. And the themes in the Sermon on the Mount, listen, like there's tons of false teaching and false prophecy that's going on, and we many times accept it as normal because it's in many ways in places it's become normal in aspects of the church. I can tell you pastors I've had face-to-face conversations with in this city who have told me that they don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. They've told me that to my face. And they've told me, I am so happy to encourage people in living a sexually immoral lifestyle. And I love that person, and I'm like, they're not even saved. I don't care if your title is pastor. And I don't care if the piece of paper that you call a certificate is on your wall. It's just a piece of paper. It's like, are you a follower of Jesus, and are you calling people to live how Jesus called them to live? That's a true prophet, a true teacher, a true apostle. You guys with me? Is we call them to live the sermon, the same lifestyle that Jesus called people and modeled for people to live. The themes in the Sermon on the Mount should be the primary themes when you're discipling other people. These are the primary themes you should be talking about most frequently and exhorting them to walk out. Because this is how Jesus made disciples. And it's how his disciples made disciples. And it's how we are called. There's one version of a follower of Jesus. There's not like, well, I am a Christian, but I don't obey this command, this command, this command, this command, this command. I just obey these ones. Somebody else, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I don't obey this, 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 this. I just, sometimes when I feel like it, I obey this. And I'm like, there's only one Christ, and there's one way and one truth and way that leads to life. And Jesus modeled it for us, and he taught it to us in the Sermon on the Mount. And he's like, guys, this is the narrow way. And then he says, watch out for false prophets, because there are going to be people in the name of Christ who give you false, unbalanced teachings that actually promote sin and comfort you into a life of passivity and disobedience rather than repenting and warring against sin. Does that make sense? That's exactly what he's talking about here. And it's everywhere right now. And this is going to increase even as we get closer to the return of the Lord, the false prophets and false teachers, even in the Old Testament with Israel, they always did the same thing and operated the same way. They would call people, like the covenant that God made with Israel, he sums it up in Deuteronomy 30, you shall love the Lord your God and obey his commandments. If you do, you will be blessed. If you don't, you will be cursed. Simple. Simple, right? And then false prophets would rise up. And Israel is breaking all the Ten Commandments. They're living in immorality. They're coveting each other's stuff. They're taking from other people. They're mistreating the poor. They're living in adultery. They're worshiping this idol and this idol, just like all the other nations around them. They got off the narrow path onto the broad path of all the other nations. And then false prophets would be like, it's okay. You're sons and daughters of Abraham. You're going to be blessed no matter what. And it's like, well, that's not what Moses said. God told through Moses, he says, you disobey these commandments. I don't care whose son you are. He's no respecter of persons. You know, it's like, I don't care whose son you are. I don't care whose daughter you are. You worship idols and you persist in that lifestyle. It's going to bring destruction to you. But then God would raise, and false prophets would be like, oh, it's okay. You're going to be fine. You have special favor with God because you're a children of Abraham or whatever. Or because you come and offer sacrifices at the temple. And then God would raise up true prophets like Isaiah. And God would thunder through Isaiah. He's like, stop bringing me meaningless offerings. I don't need your bulls. I don't need your grain. I don't need your money. I don't need your attendance. What I want is your heart. And I want you to love me, and I want you to obey my commandments. And it happens the same way today. Where true prophets are like, hey, turn from your sin. You're not saved because you attend church services regularly. You're not saved because you give tithes and offerings. You're not saved because you can quote Bible passages and answer correctly on a doctrine test. None of those things save you, right? Like, we're saved because we believe the good news of the gospel, and therefore we turn from our sin and we follow Jesus. The lifestyle he taught us to live in the Sermon on the Mount. And that's how we teach others to live. You know what? We're going to give an account not only for ourselves, but for how we influenced others. And when I read this, as a disciple maker, as a parent, as a pastor and teacher, I'm like, God, help me to live this narrow life. Which is the wonderful life. It is the wisdom of God. It is beautiful. It is the best way to live. And wisdom will be justified when he returns on that day. And the wisdom of our actions are shown. It's the wisdom of God to be faithful to your spouse until death do you part. So he says, watch out for false prophets. They will come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. I mean, this is so good. There's so much here. By their fruit, you will recognize them. How will you recognize a false prophet from a true prophet? Fruit. Examine their fruit. Like, what is that? Examine their character and examine their message and the effect of the message in those who follow them. When you look at their life, does it look like the life Jesus described in the Sermon on the Mount? When you look at the lives of those who are following their teaching, I mean, you know, there's always going to be variations in there, right? But as a whole, do you see righteousness being pursued in their lives? Do you see a life of prayer? Do you see people who bless their enemies, or do you see people who are filled with hatred for their enemies? Do you see people who have faith and a blessed hope that Jesus is going to come and he's going to make all the wrong things right? Or do you see people who are just filled with something opposite of that, despair and discouragement. And are you with me? And you examine the fruit of their life and the effect of the fruit of their teaching. How does it affect those who follow them? Are they calling people to live the life Jesus lived and told us to live? Or do you see something else? And I just want to, I'll just keep reading this. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not, this is intense. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is what? It's cut down. And what? Thrown into the fire. What is that? That's hell. It's like, dude, I want to be a good tree. And I want to make sure I got some fruit. I don't want to be a barren tree. I don't want bad fruit. I want good fruit. No fruit is not an option. Bad fruit is not an option. There's only one way. I need good fruit. How do I get good fruit? Abide in Christ. And one of the ways we do that is by following his teachings in the Sermon on the Mount. Amen. Then he says, thus by their fruit you'll recognize. And then he makes this statement. I love this. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Have you ever meditated on that for that statement right there? Just because they say Jesus is Lord doesn't mean they live with Jesus as Lord. And just because they have Christian language, Christianese language on their lips, it's the fruit that he's looking at. It's the fruit that he's looking at. And he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, not everybody who has a mass following, a mega church. Now, there's a lot of great mega churches, so don't lump them all into this category. I'm speaking in generalities this morning. But we are our American culture. We tend to think that if somebody's popular and has a mass following, then they must automatically be good. Maybe, maybe not. Well, how do I know? Look at the fruit. Don't look at the following, look at the fruit. Don't look at the money. Don't look at the beauty of the building, that their church building that they operate out of. Don't look at their popularity. Look at their fruit. Do they live like Jesus? Do they teach like Jesus? And do they call their followers to live like Jesus and teach like Jesus? You know what I don't want? Here's what I know. I know. It's fact, undeniable from the Word of God. I'm going to stand before Jesus and give an account for my life. And I don't want to stand before the Lord and have all my works burned up and declared as worthless. They all fell away, Jeff. None of them are here in the kingdom of God. They're on the lake of fire. All the people that you were discipling, all the people in your church. I don't want that. You know why, Jeff? It's because you didn't teach them like I taught you to teach them. You didn't teach them like I was teaching them in the Word of God. You were teaching them something else. And they bought into your false message, and that's why they're in the wide road and they're in destruction now. I don't want that. That's terrifying. You know what I want? I want to stand before the Lord and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. This one here, they were in your church. This one here, your children, your sons, your daughter. They're here in the kingdom of God because you raised them to live the Sermon on the Mount lifestyle. This one here that you invested in, they're here in the kingdom of God. And look, they led many people to the Lord. And they taught people to live the lifestyle that Jesus taught because you taught them well the way I taught you to teach them. Well done. That's what I'm going for. But you know what? It's true. You do that in this age. Some will respond and follow you. Others will not, because not everybody buys into his value system. Does that make sense? And we love all of them. We love all of them, but we don't change our teaching to just try and keep them around. We call them to follow Jesus. Because I'm not trying to build up a big church. I'm really not. I promise you, I don't care. I never have. I don't care about the size of a crowd on Sunday morning. I don't, you know what I care about? I want to look behind, I want to look in front of me and see I'm following Jesus, and I'll look behind me and see that there's a ton of people who are walking with me on that path. Then he's, I'm wrapping up here. 10 more minutes, guys. Then he says, many will say to me, verse 22, on that day, the judgment, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not drive out demons and perform many miracles? They actually, not false miracles. Like they actually had people healed in the name of Jesus. They actually cast out demons. But the fruit of their life, they didn't follow his commands and obey his teachings and live the way he taught them to live. Therefore, this is what he says. Verse 23, then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me. What does he call them? Yeah, people who do evil. Casting out demons is good. Amen. That's part of following Jesus, by the way. Jesus cast out demons. Prophesying is good. It's not bad. Jesus prophesied, and we're following Jesus. You with me? Healing the sick is good. Jesus healed the sick. We're followers of Jesus. But just because you pray for somebody and God answers a prayer isn't automatically validate your lifestyle. I'll just leave it there, and I'll keep going on. I wish I'd love to teach on this a lot longer, but let's get into verse 24 through 27 and wrap it up. Therefore, oh man, everyone who hears these words of mine, he's talking about the Sermon on the Mount, the words he just got done preaching to him. And, everybody say and. Puts them into practice. Say, be a doer of the word. Yeah, not a hearer only. It says, you hear them, and the ones who also put them into practice, they are like wise people who built his house upon the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall. That's the way you want to live your life. You know that you're building your life. Your life is like a house in this little parable. And you're choosing the foundation that you're building. How you build your life is choices that you make every day of your life. Today I'm building my life. I'm going to make choices today that are going to construct something in my life. And what is the foundation that I'm going to base my choices off of today? Am I going to say, I'm going to choose this because this aligns with how Jesus taught me to live in the Sermon on the Mount? Or I'm going to say, I'm going to choose this because this is what I feel like doing. Or what so-and-so wants me to do. And he says, when you make your choices based upon, I'm going to do what Jesus taught me and live the way he taught me to live in the Sermon on the Mount, you're building on a solid rock foundation. But when you make your choices on any other value system, it's like building on sand. And he's, and this is what he tells us here. He says, storms are coming. Storms are coming. And your house is going to be tested. And the foundation you built on is going to be revealed in that storm. And storms can speak of like just the normal trials that we face living in this present evil age. Like persecution. Like when a loved one dies. Like when something bad happens to you, it happens. It happens in this present evil age. Those things happen. But if you've built your life on the solid rock foundation, you're able to withstand those trials and keep burning with passion for Jesus on the inside and shining brightly on the outside. And your faith doesn't collapse under the weight of the trials. This is another storm that's coming. is the eschatological storms at the end of the age that lead up to the return of Jesus. If you think we're facing storms now, you haven't seen nothing yet. I mean, the storms and the trials, the intensity and the frequency of them are both going to increase as we approach the return of the Lord. But you know what's going to increase? Grace. The grace available to stand strong in the midst of those increased pressures is going to increase, and the bride of Christ is going to bring glory to God in the context of that by standing firm on Sermon on the Mount teachings. That's how it's going to happen. And this, I'm telling you, if you ever think like, oh my goodness, we're approaching the return of the Lord, how am I going to stand? Immerse your mind and your heart and your life in the Sermon on the Mount and build every choice you make, the attitudes you choose to let remain in your heart. Make sure that they align with the eight Beatitudes and the teachings in the Sermon on the Mount. Because if you do, I don't care how intense the storm, and I don't care how many of them come, you'll be standing because you can trust this foundation. Does that make sense? Last storm you're going to face is the storm, the trial of the judgment seat of Christ. When you stand before the Lord and all your motives and all your works are laid bare and you're evaluated. And if you've repented of the wrong attitudes and embraced and cultivated the right ones, if you've repented of the wrong works and embraced and walked in the right ones, then when the, you know, here's the good news, is all the ones you repent of, they're deleted. So you stand before the Lord, and even in the back of your mind, you can be like, oh my goodness, I'm not looking forward to talking about that one thing. But if you've already had the conversation with him and repented it, there's no need to have a second conversation. It's already been dealt with. So you stand at the judgment, and it's like, it's not even brought up. Well, then what are we going to talk about? What we're going to talk about is all the good things you do, and today's payday. Come on. I'm looking forward to the judgment seat of Christ. I'm looking forward to it. And it's like, how can I live now that gets me the greatest rewards at the judgment seat? How can I live now that helps me to shine for Jesus and stand strong in the midst of the trials of life and even as we approach the return of Jesus? And it's all the same answer, Sermon on the Mount. That's it. It's true north on your compass. Recalibrate frequently. I just have times when I feel off, when I'm not feeling peace in my heart. Or I have times where I'm feeling anxiety, or I'm feeling fear, or I'm feeling anger, or I'm feeling hatred, or I'm feeling bitterness. And I'm like, oh, I'm off. I can tell I'm getting off the narrow path, and I feel like I'm getting onto that broad way. I need to get back to the narrow path. How do I get there? And I've actually done this. I open my Bible to Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, and I read it, and I pray, and I realign my heart with it. And as I read it, and when something sticks out to me that confronts a wrong attitude in me, I stop and I say, Lord, I repent. God, just as I read, bless your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. Immediately, people came to my mind who have made themselves my enemies and I feel anger toward them. But Lord, I'm stopping and I'm recalibrating. I forgive them and I ask that you would bless them, open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light. God, save them, help them. Make me a blessing to them. And you know what happens? Like the hatred leaves. The anxiety and the angst leaves, and peace settles in, and love settles in, and joy settles in, and is a blessed life. It is the most blessed life. Amen. I honestly, I could keep preaching the same thing for 2 hours more because I so believe it, and I just want to say it a million times, and maybe everybody will believe it if I do. But instead, I'm going to pray for you. Why don't you stand? And pray for me. I love preaching this stuff because I'm realigning my heart as I preach it. I don't live this out perfectly. I get off. I get off. But what I do by the grace of God is when I recognize I'm off, I go back to it and I realign. And if you'll just do that, if you can just know how to get back onto the right path, just that is like worth its weight in, more than worth its weight in gold. Like just to know how to get back aligned right with the heart of the Lord again is awesome. So Father, we come to you now and we commit in our hearts to follow, to enter through the narrow gate. and to obey your teachings in the Sermon on the Mount. Lord, we commit in our hearts to do this, and we ask for grace, Holy Spirit, fill us and help us to keep our hearts aligned over and over and over again with your teachings in the Sermon on the Mount, and by following your example as you modeled how to live those teachings out for us. So, Father, help us to do it, and I pray for my children, and I pray for my church. God, I pray for, God, that we would be those who walk the narrow way and turn many from darkness to light and get many off the wide road that leads to destruction, following Jesus, following us as we follow Christ on that narrow road. God, let this be the fruit of my life and the fruit of our church and the fruit of my children, that we would be those who live this life, who have good fruit that remains, that you like, that you delight in, and who actually, the people that we disciple and that we influence, that this fruit would come in their life as well. Lord, we ask you for this grace to increase. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, man.